Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Last part of verse 19 says the Israelites refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Judges 2, verse 20. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who did not experience any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. Five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. Now turn with me, please, to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Verse 2 is the kind of introduction. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. Then verse 3. It's referring to Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been thinking much in these last 2 weeks about character, character qualities, and character development, character in parent-children relationships, how it is that a parent stamps something of his character into the lives of his children or her children, husband-wife relationships, and how it is that something of the character of the wife is stamped into the life of the husband and vice versa. Something of the character of the husband is stamped into the life of the wife. The influences among the two of them. There are going to be some wives who are so thankful in heaven for eternity because they were married to that man so long as they lived on earth. And some husbands are going to be so thankful in heaven for eternity because they were married to that woman so long as they lived together on earth. And there are others, well, they sort of neutralize each other. And instead of encouraging each other in terms of their development relationship to God, it's been a sort of a call of a neutralizing. Many of you have commented at the door during the past couple of weeks about how this opened a whole new era or vista, a study on this subject. How do we keep on developing character? It's one thing to know what the influence is, but how do we make sure that we're not static, but that we are developing? I think one of the greatest things that any man can have or any woman can ever have said about them is that, you know, they kept growing. So long as they lived on earth, they kept growing. They kept developing. There are those who just sort of settle back and solidify. But then there are those who are never the same so long as they live. They're always changing, always growing and developing. How do we keep on developing in character? Today, we're just concerned about that point, the development of character. And at the end, we're going to give you a little test, a little examination to help you in the evaluation of whether or not you are developing in your own character. To begin with, there's a Greek word for character. If you could see it written out here, if I had an overhead or something like that, I'd write it there. And the Greek letters actually spell it out, charakter. It sounds very much like the English word character, and the English word character is used to translate it. But there's a very important difference between it and our English word character. And that difference points out a very essential distinction on this whole subject of the development of character. The Greek word character appears only once in the New Testament, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The word character is interpreted there by the words the exact representation of his being. Now, way back, even before the time when the word was used, this Greek word was used in the New Testament, it originally came from a noun which was the noun used to describe the person who inscribed. He scratched or he sharpened. He left his mark. That's the way the word was developed. In a stone or in wood or in metal, he left his mark. Came to mean the man who embossed things, the man who stamped a coin, the man who had a certain style of writing. I guess in some fairs and other places today, you can don't they have machines or instruments or even people who look at your handwriting and tell you your character? Well, there is some rationality, not for doing that today, but for the thought that the person who did the writing was described as a person of character. Philo was the person who first began in ancient Greek to identify a human being as a character. In Hebrews 1:3, the reference that I read for you before was the only place in the New Testament, the only place in the Bible where the word appears. Christ is described as being the character of God. Just as the image on a coin bears the exact likeness of the die that stamped it, so the Son of God bears the exact likeness of the Father in heaven. The very substance of God is really in Christ. He is God's exact representation. What God is made manifest in Christ. To see Christ is to see what the Father is like. Now that's what the Bible means by the word character. And so it is probably not right to talk about character change for people who are already Christians. Character development for people who are already Christians, but not character change, at least not change in the sense of a difference of kind. The only real change in the sense of a change of kind or difference in kind comes at the point where a person becomes a Christian. You cannot develop a Christian character out of a person who is not a Christian. A person who is not a Christian cannot start developing and then eventually come to the place where, oh, he's a Christian now, or she's a Christian now. No, no. It's a case of that change of kind coming at that point in time where a person comes to know God in the person of Jesus Christ. We say they're converted. They become Christian. Once they have become Christian, when Christ puts his new kind of life into us, When he comes into our hearts as Savior and Lord, he makes us to be a new creature. And from there on, there is character development, or can be, for the Christian. I fear that in some cases, a little bit like the little girl, who she fell out of bed. And somebody said, "What happened?" And she said, "Well, she guessed she went to sleep too close to where she got in." And I fear that there are some Christians who sort of go to sleep at that point. And so years and years from the time that they have really come to know God in the person of Jesus Christ, they're still praying the same way, they're still studying the Bible the same way, they're still sharing their faith the same way, and there's not that much change in their character. They're just the same. But there should be a development. Jesus caused us, when he came into our hearts, to be something that we were not before. He also gave us a power to do things that we couldn't do before. But that's not the thing we're thinking about. It's what we are, character, not what we can do, skills, conduct. And Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and furthermore, that you might have that more abundantly." And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You know, you're just going to have a whole new kind of life. You must be born all over again. It's a new kind of life." And John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So we become a new creature, a new person, and from there on, there is a development of that life that he has put within us. We've been started in the likeness of God, and that continues to develop. And God's given us some very helpful information about how that character is developed from there on. I want to list five things that God has said about this, the development of that which he has put within us, that new life that he has put within us. First of these is that I must keep myself in the battle by God's grace. In verse 3, the passage that I just read to you out of 2 Peter 1, it says, "His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them," in verse 4, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. It sounds as though once we have received Christ and been stamped with the image of God, then we have it made. That's it. But on the other hand, in that same passage, going right on through in that same passage, in verse 5, "For this very reason," because you've been given all this, and have all this, and are all this, "for this very reason, you make every effort to add to your faith godliness, or goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness," and so forth. In verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure." And in the other scriptures that I read to you there in Judges, the second chapter, God told us how he deliberately left certain nations in the world to test his people and see whether or not they would grow and keep on growing in character. Jesus was getting at that same enigma when he said it this way, "Work out your own salvation, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You can't will. "I'll set my will and I'll determine to do this and I will do..." He says, "You can't do that. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do." Ever have any little bit of a problem finding what God wanted you to do? And, "Oh, you found it, but I sure don't want to ask him what I'm supposed to do about it." But then if by some Herculean effort it comes to the point of, "Yeah, I guess he wants me to do this about what I understand from my Bible study," you've just begun it, because then's the time when it has to be done. It's not just knowing, an understanding that I ought to do something about it, but it's a case of going on to do something about it. And ladies, I don't know whether you have any problem with this or not, but I do know that the men, I do not hear any prayer coming from hearts tuned and sensitive and loyal to God any more frequently than the prayer that says, God, I know what you want me to do, but would you help me to do it? And somehow I don't think that's a peculiar problem of the men. I think someplace, I don't know how the ladies say it or how they get to helping each other on that subject, but I believe that that is a crucial point in our whole relationship and the continuing development of our character, where we know what God wants us to do, but how do we get ourselves to do it? Well, would you ask me about this next week? But please ask me carefully and pray for me between now and then. And especially if it's something I don't want to hear God saying to me. Brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. God left those other nations there to test his people. On the one hand, God in the person of Jesus Christ comes into our hearts. He stamps his image there with his character. And from there on, it's just a case of the development. But on the other hand, that development from there on is never easy. God says it's work. And the psalmist refers to it as being refined in a fire. And God not only brings about the fire, he causes it to be there, so that we would be refined. The second factor in character development is the use of God's gifts, the gifts that God gives, and using them in the right way. In Peter's letter, God said it this way, make every effort to add. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. In Paul's letter, God said it this way, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I was reminded of this many times as I listened to the men in their examinations down there. And we were just touching the tip of the iceberg. One of the men kept talking about how, yes, he would sustain this examination on the basis of the snippet of information that he'd been able to learn from the examination, the oral exam, 20 minutes. Plus a little bit of time for others to pump some questions. But it went back to the knowledge of the Hebrew, and it went back to the knowledge of the Greek, and there had to be papers presented there, and then in terms of the history, the experiences through which God had led his people, church history in the past, systematic theology, their own personal relationship with God. These evidenced whether or not a man really was working, studying to show himself approved unto God. Now, he's been saved. He belongs to God. It's not a case of adding works to the salvation that's there. But it's a case of being obedient to whatever God's meant when he says, I know you belong to me. And from here on, I want you to study to show yourself to be approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I would hate to give the impression that that verse was aimed only at people who happen to be registered students at a seminary. That applies to every person that knows God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Whatever skills God has given you in the area of study, and I've never yet seen the person who could not study the word of God. I've never seen two people study it the same way. You catch an engineer and he'll go at that thing and just this way. You find a physician, he'll go at that just this way. You find a manufacturer's representative, he'll go at it just this way. You find the accountant, he'll go at it just this way. And you find two school teachers, and they'll go at it just this way. And I've just described your session for you. Because those are the men in the session. And God gives them skills, and out of the background of their training and their business and life experience, these men then rightly divide the word of truth. They study into that word. And This is the way in which God keeps changing their character. He commanded Timothy to be an approved workman, faithful in his preaching, because God had given to him a gift of preaching, teaching. Whereas those throughout Scripture who do not use the gifts or use them well are described over and over again as being ashamed at God's at his return. Ashamed. So the first one is to work, and the second one is to use those gifts that God has given. And the third factor in character development is that God will test our character on the day of his judgment. Peter hints at all this in the final sentence there of the scriptures in 2 Peter 2. He says it this way in verses 10 and 11, "For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He's looking forward to that rich welcome at the end of life or at the end of time. Paul explained it this way in 1 Corinthians 3:13. "If any man builds on this foundation, wood, hay, stubble, it'll be burned. If he builds gold, silver, and precious stones, it'll be refined. And the fire of persecution will not destroy, but it'll just make it more and more and more pure." And his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And it'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive reward. If it is burned, he'll suffer loss. That's part of the shame. He himself will be saved. He belongs to the Lord. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about that development of character. He'll be saved, but only as one escaping from the flames. The flames that could refine gold, silver, and precious stone will burn the wood, the hay, and the stubble. So God's final judgment is the final test of the development of character. Now we come to that fourth item, the testing, which has already begun. We're liable to think, well, that'll take place at the end of time. God says, oh no. This testing, which is the crucible within which character can be developed, is with us now. It's all part of God's testing in real life today. Over and over again in Peter, in both his epistles, second epistle, first one as well as the second one, he encourages the people to stand the test. And he's writing to them in times of intensest persecution. These were the days when Peter was writing. The Christians were being thrown into the arena there to the lions and being executed for little or no reason. The days when Nero used to stand the Christians up and tie them to stakes and pour oil over them and then use them in his garden as lights for his garden parties. And this was the time when Peter was writing to faithful people and saying, would you stand fast and endure the persecution, because this is the testing that the world will look back on years from now. And that every person, no matter what little infinitesimal part of testing he goes through, will know that he can stand, not only because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross in that persecution, but also because of what the world has seen since then. How is it that God can make a man able to stand that way? I become very emotional when I think about that. But one of the things that they had asked Bill to do, Bill Blackwood, my son, in connection with his oral exams, was that exam in personal piety. As Ken Thompson was asking him the questions, and Ken was the elder assigned to give him that oral exam, asking about how he came to know God. And Bill was talking about how he had seen the places overseas. That was one of four factors. He had seen the places overseas where men and women had died. And he had wondered about his own relationship with God in view of that. And as he was talking, I could see his little eyes years ago when we used to take him by the hand and take him out and talk over some of those places. And I didn't know what he was thinking then, but God apparently used that in his life in a big way. Then he came back and met some businessmen. And he heard them stand up in front of other businessmen in the marketplace and tell other businessmen about how they came to know God in the person of Jesus Christ. That was persecution over there involving the loss of their blood. It was also persecution here for many a businessman who stood up and shared his faith honestly, directly. And yet it was within that crucible God used those experiences to draw that boy to himself. And this is the testing that keeps place, that's taking place today. And Paul appeals for these to be found approved in Christ. And the objective of Paul's personal epistles, all those pastoral epistles, is that God's people would be found obedient to God's word in the teeth of God's testing. And that they would be found not just static, but that they would be found growing through that. It's one thing to endure. It's another thing to respond and grow. And everything that I read in terms of everything that Paul wrote and everything about his life indicated he was never static. He was constantly growing. This was the whole reason given for God's leaving the tribes around the Israelites. They're in Judges, the second and the third chapters, for the last part of the second, first part of the third. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands. This is the theme of God's testing all through the Old and the New Testament. Someday, I want to pick up and do a character study of Job in the light of these words here out of 2 Peter. I think it would be very fascinating. As though God were addressing these words to Peter, and he says, Peter, God through Peter, were addressing these words to Job. He says, Job, did you know that my divine power had given you everything you need for life, Job, and for godliness, and through your knowledge of him who called you by his own glory and goodness? Through these, Job, he has given you his very great and precious promises, so that through them, Job, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And for this very reason, Job, you need to make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And Job, you need to add to your goodness knowledge. And to your knowledge, Job, self-control. And Job, you need to add to that self-control, perseverance. And to your perseverance, godliness. And Job, you need to add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness, you need to add love. You need to pray for those three brothers who persecuted you so miserably. For if you possess these qualities, Job, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Job, what I long for is to hear you come to the point where you'll say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ will develop to that point, and that at the latter day I shall see him. Job, I need to know that you're going to come to that point. But if anyone does not have this, then he's nearsighted and blind like your three friends, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, Job, be all the more eager, Job, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Job. I think that could be a fascinating study, to look through the entire book of Job in the light of that particular scripture right there. It's in the Old, it's in the New Testament, it's through and through the Word. God says, I want to see you growing in your character. The fifth factor in the development of character are the four questions. These four questions worked up now in the form of a little quiz that I'd like to give you in terms of your own life. Am I developing the character that God has stamped within me in the person of Jesus Christ? Here's the first question. Do I have a real desire to know what God's will is? It's a yes or no answer. But I pray you wouldn't just answer, oh, of course. How much desire do you have really to know what God's will is? What is really pleasing to God? not just what I can get by with. What's God really want for me? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. That's an essential factor in character development. Second question. Am I loyal to God? Again, you could answer that. Well, sure. But I'd pray you go beyond that to say, I wonder what the measure of my loyalty to God really is. How much blood would I have to lose? How much pain would I have to stand before I'd give in? How much persecution would I be able to face? What is the measure of my loyalty to God? 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul lays it on the line. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize, or do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Unless, of course, you fail the test. And Peter doesn't spare the details either there in 2 Peter chapter 1. In effect, he says, how much does God mean to you? Does he really mean that much to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control? I don't know what you have in terms of the battle of self-control, but I know that every one of those words there are very, very crucial in evaluating your loyalty to God. How much do you love Him? Enough to see these kinds of changes brought about in your life and to want that, to want whatever He wants, and to want it enough to do something about it. Third question, love for my neighbor. How much love do I have for my wife, for my children? It's sure easy for us to love our granddaughter these days. I know that Linda must be climbing a wall because she realizes there's going to be a lot of things Hannah will have to unlearn when they go back to Pittsburgh. It's so easy for us to love her because when she begins to cry or gets dirty or something, we can just hand her to Linda. But when you live with a person day and night, and I know me, when I am most unlovable is when I need loving the most. How much do you love your neighbor? Is your wife your friend? That's a shocking question. Is your wife your friend? Is your husband really your friend? Are your dad and mother your friend? Are you their friend? Really? If you had to list friends, would you list them? Love your neighbor as yourself. But let's not start looking next door or across the street before we look into our own families and our own hearts and lives. Do I love them enough to desire more development in my life as an encouragement to them, and then more development in their life so much that I'm willing to have God change me? Fourth and last question, do I hold on to this desire to grow up, to be the man, to be the woman that God wants me to be, in order to keep on developing in character, even in a world full of tribulation? I think we may get our eye on the tribulation at the end of the world and miss the fact that the tribulation begins now. This is not just the judgment that comes at the end of the world. This is the tribulation that we are now in. We're under attack, not only of godless men who want to do us in and kill us off, but also of men and women who belong to God, all they're interested in is that we would just simply compromise and stop changing. So that we wouldn't be, they'd become comfortable around us then. We'd be comfortable around them, they'd become, it'd be a mutual admiration society. And at the end of the next 10 years, we'd find no one had grown any. But at that instant where any person begins to grow and develop in character, there'll be those around who'll become uncomfortable. They will not like it. And they'll find one way or another to try to neutralize that and compromise that. That was the situation. God put the Israelites in there in Judges, the second chapter. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's command. God, as we find ourselves confronted with your word, God, I've been as faithful as I know how to make sure that everyone would see through anything I had to say about it, to know that everyone recognized it as being what you were saying. As we find ourselves confronted with these words of shocking reality, God, would you please make every one of us growing Christians. God bless the person who's really wrestling with whether or not he really wants to say that to you, because he or she already knows something that you want them to do that they're not doing, just as I've done so often myself. God, I'd pray that you would deal graciously and gently and mercifully with us. Father, forgive us. And deal with us as a father doth with his children. But God, do whatever you have to do with us in order to see to us that we are changing. See to it that we are changing. And developing into that which you have put us on earth to be. We'd pray that God, from year to year, we'd see not only a change in our conduct and the amount of time we spend reading your word and praying and prayer answers and things, but God, that somehow or other you'd cause us to know of a change in what we are. That a wife or a husband could see change. God, bless the husband who really struggles with the dangerous thing of asking his wife if she can see any change in him. And then God, bless the wife who's really afraid to ask her husband, have you seen any change in me? And God, make us faithful with each other. That we would be able to point out not only changes that are good, but also trends and changes that are bad. God, help us to see ourselves as we will be in heaven for eternity. Either thankful because of the influence we'd had in each other's lives as families, or else not thankful for it. God bless children, as they would see change in the life of daddy, life of mother. God bless parents as they long to see that change that only you can cause in the lives of children. Together we would commit ourselves to being whatever you want us to be in the years that lie ahead, to your bringing your changes into our lives. Now God, be with the man or the woman here this morning who does not really know you, but bless them, God, as they've heard me talking about coming to know you in the person of Jesus Christ. We'd pray that you would hear the kind of prayer as they would make this prayer silently to themselves this morning, the kind you heard from me years ago. God, would you forgive me for not having responded to your claims on my life in the way you wanted me to, for not being the person you wanted me to be, really. God, as best I know how, I hereby trust in all that you did on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. I really do want you to come into my life and do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer, and I look forward to your leading me as Savior and Lord in life. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 66.